Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. Josh Schwiese, also in studio today. And we'd like to apply the Word of God to every area of life. Why? Because the Word of God is given to us to equip the man of God for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And, of course, the world does just the opposite of what the Word of God tells us to do. And we need to renew our minds according to the will of God. So we continually see how the Word of God confronts the position of the day, the zeitgeist of the day, and that certainly applies to the area of economics. God's Word gives us solid principles relating to economics, and we would do well to heed them. Proverbs 22, verse 7 reminds us the debtor is servant to the lender. I realize John Maynard Keynes does not agree with that, but that's what the Word of God tells us. And God's Word is still in stone, and there's nothing that can in any way change the truth value of the revelation of God's Word. Romans 13 also encourages us, owe no man anything. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, if you may be free from the unnecessary servitude of men, use it rather. So these are the principles, and we're going to get back to some of the principles in 1 Timothy 5 in just a moment. But American women are entering the job market at twice the rate of men right now after declines registered since 2000. I think it was about 15 years ago I found the statistic that 64% of kids under 6 years of age were latchkey. Pointed out that there was something of a negative relating to the fact that children did not have access to their mothers as they were moving through their preschool years. And that is going to be detrimental to a society where, well, 57% of kids are born outside of wedlock. And they don't have access to their fathers, and they hardly have access to their mothers. And what happens to a society in which the children are not raised by mothers and fathers? Well, you'll eventually get a society where 78% of kids are born outside of wedlock, up from 57% in 2019. And then that produces a society where 89% of moms are working outside of the home. And then that produces a society where 94% of kids are born outside of wedlock, and so on it goes, generation after generation, until a society implodes upon itself. Okay, so that's where we are right now. And over the last 4 to 5 years, the increase of women involved in the job market has been twice the rate of men involving themselves in the job market. Some 75% of women 25 to 54 years of age are participating in the labor force as of 2018. And labor rate participation for women has increased from 48% in 1960, topped out about 76% in 2000, came down to 72-73%, somewhere around 2012, 2013. Now it's back up to 75-76% and heading upwards. Now, one major reason for women rushing back into the workplace since 2008, well, this economic recovery from the last recession has not been a recovery. So I think we've proven that again and again and again. All of the indices indicate to us that we have not recovered from this last recession, my friends. This recovery is no recovery. So that's one major reason why women are rushing back into the workplace, trying to keep that median income up, trying to provide for those mortgage payments and so forth and so on. The second reason is that the participation rate of males in the workforce has fallen from 97% to 88%. There was a strong dip between 2010 and the present. Men are less likely to want to work, so women are going back to work. How else would you keep the economy going? Somebody's got to be doing the work.
There's no other way to make those mortgage payments or to pay those bills unless they're helping, it seems.
That's right.
In this kind of situation.
So men are not participating in the labor force, friends. That's fallen off from 97% to 88%, while the women have been participating at a much higher rate, from 48% now up to 76% participation rate, slightly lower than men, but not that much lower. And men are not working as much as they used to, so women are stepping up to the plate, and that's what's going on. Participation rate in the labor market has fallen off for men from 97% to 88%. It's about 10% fall off on men involving themselves in the labor force, and that had a significant dip between the last recession around 2010 to the present. 1 Timothy 5:8 is the principle here that comes to bear, speaking directly to men. If anybody does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that passage refers to men who refuse to take care of their mothers and grandmothers. That's the context of 1 Timothy 5:8. So first and foremost, we need to impress upon believers, certainly, that if they are not providing for their own households, they have denied the faith and are worse than infidels. Those are rather hard words.
No, the scriptures really call for the importance of labor and work for those that have a family, but for all of us, ultimately. I mean, 1 Timothy 5:8 is one example. I'm reminded also of 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul gives this stern command. He says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, not willing to work, let him not eat. And he exhorts them not to idleness, but to be productive and laboring. This is a really important matter for us.
And Paul says here, if there are believers who refuse to provide for their own household, they have denied the faith. They are worse than unbelievers. That is, unbelievers already know that to sustain life, to sustain a society, men absolutely have to work. That's a given. When believers refuse to do it, they are subject to church discipline. I think that's very, very central in Paul's writings there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It's also interesting, the same chapter, some six verses later, Paul turns to the women and says, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, he wants the men working. He wants the women guiding the home.
Yeah, he gives us a priority here, and it's a priority that's consistent with what the rest of Scripture testifies to and the way that the family is to operate.
Yes, this is the normative, and we're less and less inclined to the 1 Timothy 5:8, 1 Timothy 5:14 principle. Why? Because according to the world, men have less and less reason to work. Men have more and more reason to be responsible, to play computer games as Rome burns to the ground. And women have increasing motivation to get into the workplace and to seek something of an independent lifestyle for themselves. That's the zeitgeist. That's the way the world thinks about this. But that's not the way the Word of God lays out this social agenda. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims at the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Josh Wiesel also in studio. As we talk about men working less and less, women stepping up to the plate and working more and more, at least over the last 5 to 6 years, that has been the most recent trend as we attempt to recover from the last recession. At least we're in a whole lot less debt than we were in 2008, Josh. Just kidding.
Right.
You can see those, a ton of debt.
Yes, and you can see those debt calculators online, and they're always shifting and increasing by the second.
Cha-ching, cha-ching.
Yes.
The U.S. federal deficit year-to-date this year hit $747 billion. That's a 23% increase year-over-year on the YTD. That's pretty significant. I think that's the largest yet for the Trump administration. Friends, a 23% increase over the previous year on the federal deficit
Last year's deficit represented a 17% increase over the previous year. And then the deficit in 2017 represented a 14% increase over the 2016 deficit. So you're looking at a 14% increase to a 17% increase to a 23% increase 3 years in a row. So that's pretty much what's happened with the Trump administration. The conservative Cato Institute noted that President Trump is on track to be a bigger spender than President Obama, given the 7% overall increase on non-military spending. So effectively, we're getting a bigger spender than President Obama. I think it's important for us to continue to come back and state the truth on these things, because oftentimes we're not coming back to the real question. Is this really, bottom line, more conservative of an administration than what we had with President Obama? I think we need to at least be honest about the economic condition of this nation. Friends, we're heading towards bankruptcy. And of course, we have a president who understands bankruptcy in his own finances. And he is, I would say, well equipped and has the experience to usher in a bankruptcy for the nation as well.
And we need to start applying common sense wisdom that would be used in our households to these kinds of situations. If I had spent my household into 23% increase of debt and kept doing that year after year, I wouldn't have a house, I wouldn't have a car, all these things would have been repossessed. Couldn't do it.
There's no sense in lying to ourselves, friends. We're not making America great again. We're making America in debt again and again, assuming that the debtor is servant to the lender, assuming that the Word of God presents debt as a negative position in Deuteronomy 28, where the curse that falls upon a nation is where we lend, or we borrow from many nations and these other nations lend to us. This is the indication of a nation that is under the judgment of God. And I think it'd be good if we woke up to the biblical description of what is going on with this nation. The U.S. federal debt is up 38% on debt to GDP since the last recession. That's quite significant. U.S. household debt is down 22% on debt to GDP, but the corporate debt is up from 69% to 73% on debt to GDP. Altogether, what we're looking at is a 20% higher debt to GDP ratio over where we were before the Great Recession of 2008. So the question is, did we improve the situation on the debt to GDP ratio over the last 8 years since the last Great Recession? The answer is no. We have dug ourselves even deeper a hole, and we are making ourselves susceptible to an even more significant recession in the years to come. Deloitte reports that between 2010 and 2017, U.S. non-financial corporations increased their leverage by almost $3 trillion, much more than in the previous two recoveries. It was $2.1 trillion in 1992 to 2000 and $1.5 trillion between 2002 and 2007. Also, the debt quality isn't as good as it was in the last two recoveries. And most concerning, the debt payback ratio, that's the debt to EBITDA ratio, has deteriorated. During the previous two recession recoveries, these ratios actually improved. But during this recovery, quote unquote, the debt to EBITDA ratio has deteriorated. And leading the debt binge this time is the IT and communications sector, according to this report. And guess which sector will be hit the hardest in the next recession? It seems to me it'd be the IT and the communication realm, because these are the areas in which American corporations have borrowed the most money and have failed to improve the debt payback ratio. So much of our economy is such a house of cards, Josh. And I think that's the way it is because of the ideas incorporated from John Maynard Keynes. I have an entire chapter dedicated to John Maynard Keynes, an apostate, the man who destroyed the Christian West. And Josh, I have to say, it's the worldview of a guy like John Maynard Keynes, who was probably one of the most profligate homosexuals of the last century. The story of John Maynard Keynes and his sexual proclivities is one of the most nightmarish stories you'll ever read. I try to be careful how I communicate it in the book Apostate, but I think people need to understand that by their fruits ye shall know them. And these men's ideas are pretty much in accord with their with their lifestyle. And his lifestyle was one of homosexuality. And when he was asked what will happen to these economies in the long run, given your debt-based approach to economy, his answer was, in the long run, we're all dead.
But you don't see that quote being pasted as the news media deals with these sorts of situations. We're not taking seriously the consequence of these ideas. And the fact that all these Western economies are built upon this man's ideas is a shocking and a scary situation to be in.
Well, and we just keep ratcheting up these debt-to-GDP ratios again and again. And, you know, it was Ronald Reagan who was an outstanding Keynesian, as was George W. Bush, as was Barack Obama, as is Donald Trump. These men are believers in Keynes theories, and they do believe that debt can continue to be used as a means by which we stimulate economies and get people back to work, quote unquote. But ultimately, those who will get back to work because there's something of a character left in the fiber of the nation, and that is pretty much all gone. And debt spending and debt capital is not going to do the job to improve the economy. There's a point at which we will see a failure of that return on investment or that return on debt. And that's where we are right now, my friends. We are at the point at which you can't put too much more of this debt drug into the veins of this addict. We're at the point at which this addict will not respond very well to the increase in this debt drug into his system. And that's where we are right now. And friends, between 1980 and 2019, the debt to GDP ratio for the federal government increased from 30% to 105%. So the threefold increase in the debt to GDP since Ronald Reagan brought in his Keynesian policies. And the private debt to GDP ratio increased from 79% to 122% between 1980 and 2019. Certainly, the government debt increased at a much higher rate than private debt, but we're still seeing a massive increase in private debt through the decades. The debt to GDP ratio almost exactly doubled since 1980, and these are the ideas of John Maynard Keynes. Now, how far we can go with this, it's hard to say. It's interesting that we've had two serious recessions with the dot-com bubble burst back in 1999 and the housing bubble burst in 2008 with the Great Recession of 2008. We've already seen what happens to economies that increased their debt-to-GDP ratio to that point, but now we're even deeper in the mud in 2019. And some call this the everything bubble at this point. Well, what do we do as Christians? How do we respond to all of this? As we've said before many times on this broadcast, don't live beyond your means. Certainly debt is for those who are impoverished, and that's the presentation that the Word of God brings to this matter of debt. It's not a sin to be in debt, but debt is not for those who are just trying to make an extra buck. Debt is not for those who are just investing on debt in order to take advantage of an inflating economy in order to get rich quick. Friends, that is not the right use of debt. Debt is for the impoverished brother, and debt should be 6 or 7 years in length, according to the principles of God's word. So it should have something of a limitation. That is, we should not be perpetually in debt, always going for a bigger house and to live beyond our means indefinitely. Certainly when we start out in life, I think it's appropriate that that people will have to go into debt to be able to rent or lease or borrow for their first home. It's just inevitable. Most of us aren't born rich. And so we do have to borrow, but eventually we pay off these debts, and then we need to be debt-free. We need to seek the debt-free life as the preferred life. That seems to be what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7:21 when he says, if you can be free, use it rather. If you can be free from the unnecessary servitude of men, use it rather. Also here, another principle, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and all these other things will be added unto you. I think the more fundamental problem with our society is we're infatuated with materialism. Josh, I think that's it. You know, ultimately, we've made money an idol. We've made materials an idol, and maybe even entertainment an idol. And if we do that, I think we're going to inevitably see our economies bust.
And one could be tempted to fear looking at all of these different numbers as to what's going to happen in the future. What do the next couple decades hold? But we have the firm promise that God has given us that if we seek his kingdom first, he's going to take care of us. He'll take care of the other things that we need.
First things first, we need to remember that that he owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can improve this economy just like that. The ultimate cause in producing a good economy is really God himself, who prospers a nation and gives us the ability to prosper a nation and gives us increase for the sowing that we do in the fields, whether it be in the corporations or in the agricultural pursuits. So, you know, ultimately it's God who brings forth the fruit. It's God who gives us the rewards. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights. And so let's remember, friends, that God is the source of all good things. It's for us not to be seeking all these good things, but to ultimately seek God's interests, seek the kingdom of God, seek to promote the kingdom of God in our families, in our churches, disciple the nations, really engage in missions, in discipleship in your own home. Focus on the first things first. Put the church first, not your career first. Don't move to a place because you get a better job. Move to a place because you find a church with which you can minister. That's the first and foremost priority. Why? You're seeking the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added unto you. Here's one more thing, Josh. Let's be grateful for all that God has given to us already. Let's not be too greedy for more.
Amen. Well, we've enjoyed so many blessings in this nation, and in terms of the quality of living that most of us experience, it's an incredible blessing that God has given. Let us not take it for granted, but give thanks for what he's given to us.
As we wrap up this edition of the broadcast, friends, let's put these principles right before us. Let's teach our children these principles, not to be greedy, to always be grateful, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and to put relationships ahead of money. That has a lot to do with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is interested in how we're loving one another and loving our children and bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when, you know, our making money gig is more important than relationships, and it begins to get in the way of our marriages, gets in the way of our church relationships, our family relationships, I think we're beginning to miss the priorities that God has placed upon us. And let's not be selfish. Let's not be spending our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren into debt while we implode the birth rates and kill the other half of our children and grandchildren using government paid for and insurance provided contraceptives. Let's not give way to the zeitgeist of selfishness. Obviously, this is the thing that's destroying economies. This is ultimately going to be the Achilles heel of the American economy. For instance, you implode the birth rates and you spend your great-grandchildren to debt. How are they going to pay the bills for Social Security in the year 2040? That's the most obvious thing in the world. And I think it's time for us as Christians to realize it's all selfishness. It's the self-centered, greedy approach to living beyond your means in the present to the expense of others in the future. Let's stop being so selfish and let's give up of ourselves. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves and love our brothers and sisters and love our families as Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And let's also be generous. Let's go the extra mile and be generous. Ephesians 5 tells us, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands so he has something to give to him who has nothing.
You know, what a great way to show that we don't idolize these things is but just to give them away. We show that we love God above these things and we're willing to pass it on and get rid of it as needed for his glory.
That's right. These are the principles, friends, I think we need to apply as we prepare for the greatest recession of the 21st century. It seems to me the inevitable result is going to be a worldwide depression sometime in the future, unless there is something of a revival or a reformation. But in the meantime, we need to look ahead, prepare ourselves, and certainly root ourselves in the principles of God's Word. Let me encourage you to our little book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, so you better understand the worldviews that have brought about the destruction of the Western economy. Check out the chapter on John Maynard Keynes, and this is the most recent edition of Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. We just released it, was it last year, and added the chapter on John Maynard Keynes and the worldview of this economist who ultimately will be responsible for the undoing of the entire world economy. So check out Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.